Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We can use our freedom to edify ourselves. We can use our freedom to edify one another. We can use our freedom to be able to do things for the glory of God. We are given freedom to do all things. And when we make a decision, I want to draw closer to Him. When we have freedom and we make a decision that we want to draw closer to Him, God honors that decision.
As believers, we have tremendous freedom, and we are to use that freedom to bring glory to God. The problem happens when that freedom is used for our own selfish desires, for our flesh, for our own glory. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And as the Apostle Paul is about to tell us, that Spirit is what transforms us to become more and more like Christ. We're finishing out chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians today on Practical Christian Living. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
If anybody tries to add anything to your salvation, don't listen to it. Don't put yourself under it. As Paul said here, even for an hour. If someone says, you have to be baptized by us to be saved, you have to be baptized to be saved, you have to speak in tongues to be saved, you have to go to church to be saved, you have to go to this church to be saved, you have to read your Bibles 2 hours a day to be saved, or 5 minutes a day to be saved, none of those things can save you. When we become a Christian, there are some radical changes that take place. We become those who want to do what God wants us to do, but that follows the faith. We commit our lives to Christ, and then there are the changes that come in. You don't change and then find Christ. You find Christ, and then He transforms us and He changes us. Now, Paul is dealing again with this issue in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. He introduces it in verse 6. Where he says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant? Not the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So he very eloquently transitions to the idea that there was a letter that was given, the law, and that we have the Word of God by the Spirit written in our hearts. We've been saved by the Spirit. He's going to go on to talk a little bit about this, and we need to understand that the law isn't bad. The law was just weak. The law couldn't save you. The law could only tell you what not to do. It couldn't help you not to do it. But the new covenant, being filled with the Spirit, not only reveals to us what God requires of us, but empowers us to be able to live it. How much more superior is that? And so he compares and he contrasts the new covenant and the old covenant in the next few verses. He says, verse 7, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses, because the glory of his continuance was the glory, which glory was passing away." Moses had gone up and met with God. And when Moses met with God, he came down and his face shone. And I think when we look at that Old Testament passage, it's to tell us that something happens. You know, you guys feel so far away. We got the chairs out. You guys, it makes me want to come down here and talk with you guys because you guys feel so far away. I'm like leaning forward. I got my toes all the way over the edge here trying to get close to you guys. Moses would go and meet with God, interact with him. And when he would leave, his face would glow. And in the Old Testament, I think God gave that to us for us to be encouraged to meet with God, to know that when the creator of the universe, the God who measures the universe with the span of his hand, wants to meet personally, privately with Robert Furrow. What an amazing thing. And the God of the universe wants to meet personally with you. That's an amazing thing. And when we do, I think there's some glory that we get. I think God works in our lives and there's some glory. And I think that is a sign of that, a type of that. But when Moses would come down, the glory would also fade. But it must have been a weird thing to have somebody glowing. Whatever his face looked like, when the glory of the Lord was on his face. Literally, he was glowing. He had like a light coming out of his face. And maybe it startled people. Maybe people would come and look. Could you imagine just even trying to talk to him? I can't talk to you, Moses. Your face is glowing. I can't not think about it. I can't not talk to you. But also we know that the glory faded in time. And there's a reason that it faded. We're going to see that in a minute. So Moses put on a scarf in order to hide the glory and the fading of the glory in front of the people, which must have been weird in itself as well. Now you're trying to have a conversation with Moses. He's got a scarf over his face, and shooting out from underneath it are little lights, the glory that's coming out from underneath it. But the reason the glory faded, we're going to learn in this chapter, is because the law, the letter of the law, as glorious as it was, lightning and thunder when it was given, all of the things that happened under the law being given, was fading. It wasn't permanent. It was temporary. The law was there to introduce us to Christ. The law was there to bring us to Jesus. And once we would come to Jesus, we would no longer have a need for the law. The reason we don't need the law anymore isn't just because the law is antiquated. The reason we don't need the law anymore is because Jesus fulfilled it. He is our sacrifice. He is our Passover lamb. He is our high priest. He is our Sabbath. He is everything that's in the law. And because we have him, the law is fulfilled in Christ. And it was fading away. But the new covenant, written on flesh and not on stones, is even more glorious than the old covenant, and it's not fading away. Now, I'll tell you honestly, I'm glad that God doesn't show the glory of him in our faces. I'm glad we don't have to go to work and put on a veil. When we're talking to people, it was like, I'm sorry, I'm glowing. I prayed last night, and you know, and if we did glow, if we got a glow because we sought God, went and were with him alone, and we had really quality time with him, and we glowed, we'd probably do it a lot more. Because that's our hearts. Our hearts are like, I want people to see that I was praying. Oh, you were praying last night? Yes. I was seeking God. You see all the glory coming out from me? But the new covenant is more glorious. And the Bible says that in Colossians, that we are to live our lives in such a way that people see Christ in us. The glory of Christ in us. So there is a glory that's been shared with us, a glory that will not diminish, a glory that will go on forever and one day will be revealed to us in all of eternity. And so he says in verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. What you and I have is much greater than what Moses had when he was on that mountain. Not because the law was bad, not because it wasn't great, not because it wasn't glorious, but the gospel of Jesus Christ and being saved by grace exceeds the glory of all of those things. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. What we have remains. It will never pass away. And it is even more glorious. And one day that will all be revealed. We have a veil over it now. People can't see it inside of us. But one day that glory will be seen. When this corruptible, as he says in Corinthians, when this corruptible puts on incorruptible, when this mortal puts on immortality, and we enter into eternity, the Bible says we don't yet know what we will be, but we know that we will be like him. Every so often someone will ask me, especially as they're getting closer to death, what is heaven like and what are we going to be like? And if anybody says to you, well, I know exactly what we're going to be like, they're lying. Because the Bible says we see in a mirror dimly. Mirrors in their day weren't always really clear. You could polish them up and get them pretty clear, but they had flaws in them. And then they tarnish really quick. And we see in a mirror dimly. But one day we'll see face to face. And we don't know what we will be. But one day we will be like him. And this body, Paul said, is a seed. If your body now, if this thing here is just a seed, when it's planted, what's going to grow from that seed? What are we going to be? The glory of God will be revealed in us. And I believe that the conclusion of what started in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let us make man in our own image," will be in the resurrected body that we will have. We will be and we will realize how we all were created in His image. And it is far more glorious than anything that is passing away. Verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we use great boldness of speech." He says, since we have this more glorious thing, let us be bold. Paul says, I'm bold to go and tell people about Christ because it's far more glorious. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So it seems the veil was put over his face because they didn't want to see, he didn't want them to see the glory fading away from his face, but that fading away was a sign that the glory of the law would be fading away. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the regarding of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. He now says that we are more bold to be able to share Christ, and that the veil that was over the face of Moses has now been placed over the heart of Jewish people. By the way, there is a veil over the heart of Gentiles as well. It's not just Jewish people that have a veil, but it seems that it is really hard to reach them from their scriptures. We have the Old Testament prophecies that speak of Christ, and when we talk to someone clearly about those Old Testament prophecies, they believe in Yahweh, but they do not believe in Jesus. They believe in the Old Testament, but they don't believe in Christ. It's really hard to get through to them. I was in Israel one time, and our guide had said, hey, I got a call from somebody who wants to meet with you. He wants to debate you. He likes to debate Christians. I should have right then and there said, no, I'm not going to go. But I thought, what a neat opportunity to go and debate a Jewish man about Christ, to reason with him about Christ. So we started talking and kind of went back and forth. And finally I said, listen, it says in your book, your Bible, the Tanakh, it says that unto you, O Bethlehem, will come the Savior, will come a ruler who will rule God's people, whose days are from everlasting. So that a ruler is going to come who has everlasting days. Means he's had, the word everlasting there means no beginning, no end. And he said, well, it means that God, that means that God created everybody spiritually. Everybody's already created. And we all have no end of days. All of us have no ends of days. And that's very much like a Mormon doctrine, by the way. And I wanted to say, are you Jewish Mormon by any chance? But what struck me then was the extreme that he was willing to go to get away from the passage. He has to believe it. It's his Bible. But the extreme that he's willing to go to it, to say that God's created us all eternal and created us with no beginning and no end, and that we are all unembodied spirits already created throughout all time, ready to be put into a body, which is so foreign from any other passage or any other teaching, that he's willing to go to that means. That's a veil that is over the heart. And only Christ can lift the veil. And that's why I think when we share Christ, we ought to be through prayer. Sometimes we share Christ when we realize that Jesus is opening up the door. Somebody else has watered. Somebody else has prayed for them. Somebody else has sought them. And the door opens us up for us to be able to share. But when we're sharing Christ with someone and it gets difficult, realize there's a spiritual battle taking place. And Christ is going to be the one who will lift the veil. Skip Heisek tells the story of sharing with a gal that had come in to see him, made an appointment to come in and talk in his office. She had questions and she kept asking, and Skip kept explaining, and she just said, I just don't understand and I don't know that I can believe. And Skip said, listen, you're interested in inviting Jesus into your life. And she said, yeah. And he said, why don't you do that? Let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to come into your life. And when you're done doing that, then we'll continue to talk about your questions. So she said, okay. So she prayed with him to invite Jesus in. And when they were done, he says, that she said, "I really don't have any more questions." It was as if all of the questions she had that were keeping her from making that commitment, when she made that commitment, the veil was lifted in Christ. She wasn't Jewish, by the way. She's as Gentile as you and me. The veil was lifted in Christ. When we come and we commit our lives to Christ, then there's a veil that's lifted and we see these things that are there that are clear. It doesn't mean they can't see it. It doesn't mean that they can't admit that there's something spectacular about it, because I've shared prophecies with non-believers before and had them go, "That's pretty amazing." It doesn't make them believe, but they agree it's pretty amazing. It's not that they can't see it. It's that there's something spiritually that is keeping them from committing their lives to Christ. So it says, this veil was put over their heart. He says in verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted regarding the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." He speaks to us of the freedom that we have in Christ, and we have freedom. And I don't want to lay any trips on you. And I think that evangelicalism today does it. I think it's always that with religious people, they always want to find ways to show that they're spiritual. And so they lay trips on people for them to do. But the truth is our freedom has been given to us, that we can use our freedom to edify ourselves. We can use our freedom to edify one another. We can use our freedom to be able to do things for the glory of God. We are given freedom to do all things. And when we make a decision, "I want to draw closer to Him," when we have freedom and we make a decision that we want to draw closer to Him, God honors that decision, because it wasn't something that was required. It was something we wanted to do. When we redeem time and we grow closer to Him, or we learn spiritual things because it's something that we want to do, there's something very special in that. We didn't have to do it, but we want to do it. And because we want to do it, God honors us for wanting to do it. Not a person in this room, well, maybe some people who work at the church had to be here. I'm looking out seeing some of the staff. You guys had to be here tonight. The rest of you, you didn't have to be here. There's no law, no rule that you had to be at church and come and take communion. But you wanted to. And there's something special in that. There's something special in your desire to say, "I want to know God more. I want to use the freedom I have for self-edification, for edification of the body, for the kingdom of God, for the people around me to come to Christ." And God honors those gifts that we give Him that are not out of any compulsion, but they're out of our liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus said, "Whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed." No wonder the enemy wants to put us under bondage. No wonder the enemy wants to turn our freedom in Christ, our relationship with God, into some kind of works. Because he can take away the power that you have to be able to freely offer to God what you want to do for Him, and make it an obligation, and make it a work so that you have to do it. When we do it because we choose to do it and we want to do it, there's something inside of us that is it's a blessing to us. When we do it because we have to do it, when it becomes an obligation to us now, well, the Lord doesn't want to obligate us that way. He doesn't want to obligate us to anything, but that what we do because we love Him, so we commit ourselves to Him. He says in verse 18 then, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." One day, we'll all see that glory. Mirrors again, in their day, weren't as clear as mirrors are today. And then he says, "and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." We will be like Christ. We will see Him in His glory, and He will transform us just as by the Spirit of the Lord. One of the things that God does, and I talked about this a little bit earlier, those who are legalists say that we do these things and then God does this. God blesses us because we are doing certain works. We understand the Bible teaches us that God gives us grace, which is undeserved favor. And that when we follow Him and we live for Him and we make commitments to Him, when we do something, that God then blesses us and honors us for what we do. And when we commit our lives to Christ, He transforms us. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. So that now we want to do the things God wants us to do. We don't have to do the things God wants us to do in order to be saved. We get saved, and now we want to do the things God wants us to do. That's why Jesus said, if you say you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Not because you have to keep his commandments in order to love him, but because when you love him, you want to keep his commandments. That's why if you're here today and you say, well, I love God and I'm a Christian, I love him, I just don't want to do what he says. The fruit that you love him and that you're committed is that you want to do what he says. And what he says to do, he said, it's not heavy. It's not burdensome. God doesn't want to lay heavy burdens on you. It's his load is easy. His burden is light. He wants you to love God. He wants you to love other people. Oh, I gotta love people. I gotta love God. And there's such freedom that comes in all of that. And this is what real, genuine Christianity is. Not someone laying burdens on you, not someone trying to get legalistic with you, not someone setting agendas for you as a believer. It's really hard as a pastor not to let people set agendas for you because people have expectations of what a pastor should do. And I have refused to have an agenda set for me, but to really seek God and what God wants. And I think that that ought to be the case for all of us. That we don't let others set an agenda for us. But we're giving what we're giving to God. And we're doing it freely. And we're doing it because we want to. And we know that God will honor us because we're doing it because we want to, not because we've been forced to on any level. And we will be transformed from glory to glory. And then it says, and it closes up with, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Just as the Spirit of the Lord works inside of us, there's this transformation taking place, and one day we will have our glorified bodies, and it will be far better than the glowing face of Moses. If not only for the fact that our glory won't fade away, but also that we will be like Christ as we live for Him today and set our hearts on Him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that you speak to us so boldly about the legalism that infiltrated the church right off of the bat. The first heresy, the first false teaching was legalism. And it even got up into the leadership that had to deal with, are we going to be legalistic or are we going to walk in the freedom of Christ? Thank you that we have been given that freedom and we want to walk in it. We give our lives to you now, Lord, because we choose to, not because we have to. Lord, we seek you. We want to draw close to you. We want to be blessed by you because we choose to do so. And so we walk in your grace. We receive your unmerited favor and welcome the transformation that comes into our lives, that we become godly and desire to do your will because we have drawn near to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace, and peace of Jesus today.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio audience know that we are currently conducting our services at Calvary Tucson online. Our online services are part of our response to the COVID-19 virus and our collected efforts to minimize its spread and protect those around us. There are many ways to attend online church. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com, our Calvary Chapel Tucson Facebook page, YouTube Live, or you can listen on Reach Radio at 106.7 FM in Tucson or at reachradiotucson.com on the web from anywhere. Our online service times are Wednesdays at 6 p.m., Saturdays at 6 p.m., and Sundays at 8 a.m. and 10:20 a.m. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.